Welcome to Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor, and I am delighted to be joined today by author Michael O'Brien. Michael is an iconographer, painter, and writer, and is the popular author of many best-selling novels, including Father Elijah, Eclipse of the Sun, Strangers and Sojourners, Sophia House, and Island of the World. He lives in Canada with his wife and family. Michael O'Brien is the author of the new book, Theophilus, published by Ignatius Press. Michael, we are so excited to have you here today to talk about an extraordinary work. It's called Theophilus. Once again, I mean, so many people are excited about a new Michael O'Brien book. And to have you here to talk to us about this compelling story, well, it's just an inspiration. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you. It's a pleasure to be here, Chris.
Before we get started talking about the actual novel, I do have to make mention, because you are such a gifted iconographer and painter, that cover art that's done on the cover of Theophilus, I mean, that's your work as well, isn't it?
Yes, it is. All my books have my own art on the cover. My publisher, Ignatius Press, has been very lenient in that regard, very generous in allowing me to use my own art.
Well, it is such a wonderful representation of someone seeking and looking up. And I think that's the whole gist of what we encounter in Theophilus, is someone who is seeking. What inspired you to write this wonderful novel?
Well, in all frankness, I have to say that having written so many novels and being primarily a painter, about 2 or 3 years ago, I was fairly convinced that I had said everything I could possibly say, mm-hmm. and written all I could possibly write. But one day, I would say about 3 years ago, I was in the Blessed Sacrament Chapel of our local parish, and feeling very exhausted, very certainly pretty close to brain dead, and I was feeling regret about that. And, you know, just my body was there, and I was apologizing to the Lord that I didn't have much to offer him in terms of prayer and worship. But this amazing thing happened. In the least likely moment, what I feel is a very great grace came to me during that adoration hour. I began, from the moment I knelt down before the exposed body of our Lord, these interior images, powerful, powerful images of the life of Christ began to pour into my mind and my heart and soul. And what I thought would be a very long, difficult hour of prayer actually went by in an instant. And the scenes were really from the hidden life of Christ, some of which I've incorporated in the novel. I'm not a mystic, so I believe it was a grace, a light to understand a little more deeply some of the mysteries behind the life of Christ.
Oh, and the fact that you chose to share that with us in this wonderful novel, I guess when I picked it up and I saw Theophilus, of course, the name jumped out because we see that in the address that Luke gives in the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. And Theophilus, we don't know very much about, but thanks to you, I think we have this wonderful gift of that imagination to be able to kind of enter into a lexio, this beautiful, beautiful lexio of who Theophilus and his relationship with Luke, how it might have been.
Yes, how it might have been. We who live in a later age, I think, can rightly and naturally enough try and imagine what it must have been like to live in those times. The novel, of course, is set in A.D. 64 and 65, 30 years approximately after the life of Christ. We really, really know nothing about Theophilus other than that St. Luke revered him very highly, whoever he was, mm-hmm. and that he was a catechumen at the time Luke is writing the Gospel and the Acts. or maybe a new, you know, newly baptized Christian, perhaps. An interesting thing is I've read that there are at least 19 Saint Theophiluses, but all of them are from after the first century.
Hmm.
So he must have been known in the early church, whoever Luke's Theophilus was, and he must have been highly respected by the later Christians. So there's a lot there that we could build upon to try to imagine his life.
Well, I find it very compelling, too, that in this particular book that you've chosen a character that has a relationship with St. Luke. St. Luke, of course, is many considered a physician, but many may not realize also that he is considered an iconographer.
That's very true.
And
he is the patron saint of artists, along with Blessed Fra Angelico and St. Catherine of Bologna. I've been praying to St. Luke for 30 years as an artist. Never thought I'd write a novel about him. But the tradition of the church is that St. Luke painted the first icon of Our Lady.
Oh, I just have to say as a quick footnote on this, as you dive into Theophilus, the book that we're discussing with Michael O'Brien today, your telling of how Luke describes the Blessed Virgin Mary, I mean, it brought tears to my eyes, Michael. I mean, this is just one of the many, many gems. I mean, it's like contemplating an icon as you read this book, because you take us into these characters, and it's filled with those aha moments. You know, I knew that, but I didn't know I knew that. And in your description of how Luke encounters in his relationship with the Blessed Mother, it's like one of those great aha moments, and you just are left with this wonderful pondering in your own heart.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think that's one of the gifts that Christian art, Christian culture can bring to the church, is that it can move us to ponder things in the heart. It's not so much about information, although, of course, there's a lot of research went into this novel. It's really about the deeper perception in the heart of the soul that I, as a Christian artist, Christian writer, hope to impart to my readers. Of course, it's a story. It's a story of a journey. It's a story of a skeptic, Theophilus himself, a skeptic in the beginning, really rejecting the Christian faith, really angry about it, really ignorant of it as well, going on this long journey to Judea in order to rescue his adopted son Luke from this, what he calls the cult of the Christos. And in that journey, he's really making a journey in his own heart, in his own soul, from skepticism, from unbelief, to real faith. It's a long and arduous journey, and in the process he has to learn a lot of things about himself.
It's
so in that sense, pondering in the heart is really, really the foundation of what this work is about.
It was interesting that you used the term anger, because that's one thing I noticed throughout the book, is that Theophilus is always just a tad angry. He's always struggling. That imagery of Jacob wrestling with the angel. I mean, that this is Theophilus. He's really struggling with all of this. And boy, who isn't encountering those kind of struggles and angers today?
Very, very good insight. And I love your image of Jacob and the angel. Yes. When we're confronted with the power and the reality and the presence of God, everything within us is shaken. You know, our own petty sense that we are our own little gods, you know, even if we're very good gods, this is a false god. And so there's something has to die. And Theophilus doesn't want to die. He doesn't want to cease being master of his own life.
Mm-hmm.
He's a very, my fictional character, Theophilus, is an intelligent man. He's Greek. He's a Greek physician, like as St. Luke was, and he's a virtuous man by the noblest aspects of the classical era. He's a bit of a philosopher. He's a man who sacrificed his whole life to serve others as a physician, and he's something of a hero. But he's also very proud. You know, he's self-sufficient. He doesn't need the gods, and he certainly, as he declares numerous times throughout the book, he certainly doesn't need a new god that's come out of this troubled people of Judea, the Jews. And so we have some material for plenty of conflict here, leaving aside the whole surface narrative of the story. There's the deep struggle within himself.
It's really quite wonderful when we look at Theophilus, because we can see him in today's intellectualism, that struggle. There is that point in the novel, essentially, where he's communicating to Luke that, well, if this belief makes you happy and brings you peace, that's good, but don't get in trouble over it. Mm-hmm. Don't suffer over it. And that's when you allude to him going to rescue him. It's because he's thinking, boy, Luke, you're letting this nice placid thought take over your life, and I got to go stop him and rescue him from that.
That's right. At best, Theophilus sees that Luke has been captured by a new myth.
Mm.
And it is very much a widespread opinion among people in our times, especially in Western civilization, that Christianity is just one myth among a vast assortment of myths that mankind can adopt or discard or pick and choose. So in that sense, the central character is very much a modern man, although I've taken pains to make sure that his character, his culture, everything about him is very much set in first century AD, the Greco-Roman world.
No, humanity doesn't change much from age to age. And the thing is, it's so wonderful about the novel is that you bring us into those areas, whether it's Greece or Rome or the Holy Land, and really place us there so we can almost smell and taste it and experience the air around us. I mean, that's what's so compelling about your writing, Michael, is that it must be because of the artist in you that you're able to paint such beautiful pictures with your words.
Thank you. Thanks be to God. I've sometimes wondered why this grace came for me to become a writer. I'm really a late-blooming novelist, so to speak. I think of myself as primarily a painter of Christian art, but I see now in retrospect that the painting has really, as you say, really enabled me to write with a visual eye.
Mm.
And writing itself has, because it demands such discipline, has helped me to be a better painter,
mm.
You know, to be more sensitive to the to clarity and form, and to make sure that the expression is faithful to the essence of what I'm trying to communicate here.
Perfect.
Both languages help each other.
And ultimately, they end up helping us. It points us to the great heavenly image route, which you ultimately are giving us in the book, Theophilus.
The way you understood what I was saying. Thank you so much.
And now for an Inside the Pages summary of Michael O'Brien's novel, Theophilus. St. Luke addressed his Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles to a man named Theophilus. Who was Theophilus? Scripture scholars do not know, making him a fit subject for Michael O'Brien's vivid imagination. In this fictional narrative, Theophilus is the skeptical but beloved adoptive father of St. Luke. Challenged by the startling account of the Christos received in the Chronicle from his beloved son Luke, and concerned for the newly zealous young man's fate, Theophilus, a Greek physician and a Gnostic, embarks on a search for Luke to bring him home. He is gravely concerned about the deadly illusions to which Luke has succumbed
regarding the incredible story surrounding Jesus of Nazareth, a man of contradiction who has caused so much controversy throughout the Roman Empire. Thus begins a long journey that will take Theophilus deep into the war between nations and empires, truth and myth, good and evil, and into unexpected dimensions of his very self. His quest takes the reader into four ancient civilizations, Greek, Roman, Jewish, and that of early Christianity, where he meets those who knew the man some believe to be the Messiah. Though Theophilus is a man of the past ages, he's as familiar to us as the people of our own times. Schooled in the empiricism of medicine and philosophy, Theophilus is well suited to speak to our age, which seen cannot be the basis for faith, but rather hearing the witnesses of those who have been touched by God and opening ourselves up to the possibility of an encounter with the living Christ. This is a story about the mysterious interaction of faith and reason, the psychology of perception, and the power of love over death. This was an Inside the Pages summary of Theophilus by author Michael O'Brien. We now continue our discussion with Michael O'Brien.
What's very compelling about this is that first part of the book, you have the journaling, just the inner thoughts of Theophilus and some of the exchanges that he's having within his day. And then he goes out and Luke has him meet so many different people who bear witness to him. And in that second portion of the novel where it really is the Christian witness of those individuals and how they live out their lives. That's the thing that Theophilus ends up really struggling with, because these people, they have been so changed and so marked, and they lived it out, and he describes their encounters. It's very compelling.
Thank you. Yes, especially Christian fiction, has to walk a very fine line between incarnating a truth, let's call it, in a story, mm-hmm. and imparting the truth with a certain amount of teaching. If it's only teaching, then it tends to pretty much fail as art. You know, the teaching may be true, but it's the writers, the Christian fiction writers' task is to bring a truth to life, to give it form, to give it a shape, and really to impart it to the reader in such a way that the reader feels he's experienced it to some degree. He's just experienced being walking the streets of first century Nazareth, first century Jerusalem, and other regions of the world. That's the test of good fiction. If the story lives inside the reader and the characters are also real people to the reader, and a daunting task. You know, a scholar can do it one way, an artist tends to do it another way. And I realized that in the writing of the book, if I wanted it to be a living work and not just a true but dead letter, mm-hmm. I would have to be praying for extraordinary graces, and so. Every day in the writing of this book, I began my day, of course we go to daily mass, my wife and I, but I began the day with special prayers for the grace, the particular grace for the telling of this story, that it would be a living story. God knows, only God knows if it succeeds, but that's my hope.
I think that's what makes a big difference in this. I mean, you had shared with us in the very beginning of our discussion how this was really broken open for you in many ways in that heart experience before the Blessed Sacrament. And again, when you read your work, and in particular Theophilus in this book, you can tell that it springs forth from that pondering from the heart. And then from that, it utilizes the tools of the head, as opposed to, as you've said, there are many writers out there now that are trying to write Christian fiction, but they're starting in their head in some ways because it just doesn't have that soil of the heart that really gives it such beautiful root in the story and in how it's communicated.
Yes, you've expressed it perfectly. We're not all heart and we're not all intellect. We're certainly not pure intellects. We're an incarnate, eternal person with a number of dimensions to our personhood. And really, I think as we grow older and mature in Christ, it's a matter of grace suffusing every dimension of our personhood, body, mind, soul, heart, emotions, intellect, and transforming them in Christ and integrating them in Christ, which is the work of the Holy Spirit. And I don't think that process is completed until we enter paradise.
Mm-hmm.
God willing, we should enter paradise. And but for art, I mean, there's a unique task in the creation of a work of art. I firmly believe that true art, in any genre, springs from the heart of the soul. These are the timeless wellsprings of creative work in all human societies. And as you say, the intellect, the baptized intellect, if you will, orders and directs these raw emotions, these visions, these intuitions about reality. So we need both heart and mind working together. My Theophilus is not just an intuitive work. It's also the fruit of years of research. And it's a complex work, and there's a lot of important information about the culture of Rome, about Greece, about the land of the Jewish people, the Holy Land in the first century, all the political dimensions, and also what we might call the civilization of Christianity at its birth. So there's really four civilizations there, which I had to integrate into the book in a natural and a living way. So, again, quite a challenge.
Well, but you know, Michael, what's wonderful about it is that, like the character of Theophilus, what ends up happening is that great journey that our Holy Father, Pope Benedict, is encouraging us all to do, is to go from the mind to the heart. And ultimately, that's what happens with Theophilus. It is in the expression and how you write it out, though, you feel like you're experiencing that Greek-Roman world like those early Christians did. And you see that it's not really that different than what we experience today. I'm hoping that you're going to be working on some more novels. I hope this isn't... Are you in the process of doing that?
Well, yes, as the book of Ecclesiastes says, of the writing of books, there is no end.
Good. Praise God for that.
Yeah. My next novel, which I've been working on for over 10 years, is being read by my publisher, Ignatius Press, and it looks like they're going to be publishing it. It's called The Father's Tale, and it's a modern retelling of the story of the prodigal son and the good shepherd. It's about a father, very much like Theophilus, who goes on a long journey to rescue his son from a cult.
Wow.
Similar plot, but it's set in the 21st century.
Wow, how exciting.
And then I'm writing, I hesitate to tell you, a science fiction novel.
Oh.
Again, a journey into the closest star, Alpha Centauri. Hopefully it'll be a little bit of an antidote to Avatar.
Well, we definitely need that right now, Michael. I just said, it popped in my mind. Of course you'd explore into that area. Why not? I mean, just another genre, another palette of colors for you to use.
Well put, yeah.
Michael, it is just, again, a tremendous honor and a blessing to be able to have you with us on our show. We're talking to Michael O'Brien about his book, Theophilus, which I really encourage. I mean, anybody who is out there looking right now for just something to feed your mind and your soul, a combination of both, this will do it. No one who has ever read Michael O'Brien is disappointed. So any final thoughts, Michael?
It does cross my mind that there may be young, gifted young people out there listening in your radio audience who are experiencing the first buds of the creative gift. I would say to you or to any people listening who know young people like this, go to Christ. Go to Christ to know who you are. Go to Jesus Christ and through Our Lady for the particular grace of the creative gift, the co-creative gift, so that you may bring works of truth and beauty, living works, into our civilization, which is so hungry, so desperately hungry for real culture.
Mm-hmm. Oh, beautiful prayer. Amen to that. Michael O'Brien, thank you so much, and we look forward to talking to you about the next work, and hopefully very soon.
Thank you, Chris.
We've been going inside the pages of Michael O'Brien's book, Theophilus. Michael's work can be found at Ignatius.com or any fine Catholic bookstore. You can download this program, as well as many others, by visiting www.insidethepages.com. I'm Chris McGregor. Join me next time for Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors.